This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Verse 4, prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son, and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the fathers' houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the division of the fathers' house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. He organizes the priesthood, and he tells them to prepare for the Passover. Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all for the Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions. And his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests, and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Also, Cananiah, his brother Shemaiah, and Nathanael, and Hashabiah, his mom ought to be shot. Hashabiah, and Jeiel, and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle. But notice the passion and the sacrifice shown by not only the people, but by the leaders. They were the ones giving these cattle and giving these offerings to the Lord. This is why I say, this was really not a grassroots movement of God. This was something that was kind of being passed down from top to bottom. This was not something that was rising up from the bottom to the top. That was the sad thing about Josiah's reign. He instituted reform, but it wasn't really a revival. And so the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. What job would you rather had? Sprinkling the blood or skinning the animals? Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. Also, they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings they boiled in pots and cauldrons and in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people. Then afterward they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. The priests had worked hard. They needed to be fed. That's what's going on here. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places, according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seers. Also the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them. They ate on the job. And so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. You know, we do the same thing with the singers here at Calvary Chapel. We feed them in the brook on Sunday morning so they can stay and serve the Lord and not have to go home to eat. Just being biblical. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of that was a long time ago. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. And Josiah's Passover was the last high point in the history of the nation Judah. Josiah's death marks the beginning of the end for the southern kingdom. Verse 20, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Josiah makes a horrible mistake that costs him his life. Understand, Necho is to the south. Egypt is to the south of Israel. Carchemish is to the north. So between Carchemish and Egypt is Josiah, Jerusalem, kingdom of Judah. At the time, 605 BC, the world was headed for a showdown. On the global scene, the Babylonians were threatening the Assyrian Empire. In 612 BC, the Assyrian capital of Nineveh was overrun by Babylonians. The capital moved to Haran. In 608, Haran fell to the Babylonians, and the capital was again moved to Carchemish. The Battle of Carchemish was the last stand for the Assyrian Empire. And the Egyptian king, Pharaoh Necho, was on his way to Carchemish to assist Assyria in fighting against the Babylonians. What Josiah tries to do is he tries to ally himself with the Babylonians, do the Babylonians a favor by impeding the Egyptian king and army as it passed through Judah. This was a mistake, and it was a mistake that cost Josiah his life. Verse 21, but Pharaoh Necho sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you? This is not your fight, king of Judah. I have not come against you this day, but against the house which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now understand, this is the pagan king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, giving a scripture lesson to the man who should have been reading the word, should have been understanding these things, Josiah. Necho understood that the God of Israel was at work, not just in Israel, but in all the nations, that the God of Israel arranges the fall and the rise of empires. He was arranging the fall of the Assyrian Empire, and this was not Josiah's fight. He should have never gotten involved. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. Notice this. God speaks to the Judean king through the mouth of a pagan Pharaoh. But Josiah fails to listen. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. Didn't want his men to see him die in battle. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And so he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. The death of Josiah teaches you and I an important lesson. Don't get involved in someone else's fight. Josiah stuck his nose where it never belonged. Let's not make the same mistake. Be careful where your nose goes. Recently, I was asked to mediate a squabble between two churches. And I wasn't real sure what I should do, if I should get involved. And so I called a good friend of mine to get his advice. And I'll never forget it. He asked me this question. He said, Sandy, do you remember how Josiah died? I said, yep, he got involved in someone else's fight. I had my answer. I declined to get involved. We're told more of Judah's mourning for King Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They make it a custom in Israel. And indeed, they are written in the laments. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Chapter 36 recounts the final days, the final throes of the nation Judah. God's judgment will come upon his people in the form of the Babylonian army. Here's what happens. After their victory at Carchemish, the Babylonians continue south. And they attack the next kingdom, which was Judah. They attack Judah on three occasions. And each time they attack, they deport another group of Israelis back to Babylon. Verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Now the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Necho had been soundly defeated at Carchemish, and so he was not a happy camper as he returned home. And so on his way back through Judah, he took out his frustrations on Josiah's successor, Jehoahaz. Josiah's son only reigned a whopping 3 months. Then the king of Egypt made Jehoahaz's brother, Eliakim, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. And Jehoahaz, oh, he was blown away, man. He couldn't believe it. Finally makes king, and he gets taken down to Egypt. He can't believe his misfortune. Wow, this has come upon me. I mean, he just couldn't believe it. And he lived the rest of his life in the state of denial. Down in Egypt. In the state of denial. Down in Egypt. Along that Nile River. Down in Egypt. It's amazing. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. From now until the end, the prophet Jeremiah is going to be God's voice to Jehoiakim and to all of Judah's kings. Now, the first deportation of Jews occurs in 605 BC. Babylon is fresh off its victory at Carchemish, and so it's sweeping south, and the next kingdom to attack is Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jehoiakim and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Now, history tells us that the king's plan was never carried out. That while this was going on, Nebuchadnezzar received word that his father back in Babylon had died. And so he set Jehoiakim free and he rushed back to Babylon to solidify his claim to the throne. Nebuchadnezzar did, though, take captive certain members of Judah's royal court, and he brought them back to Babylon. And you'll recognize their names. Daniel, for one. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You might recognize Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He also remembered the temple treasures that King Hezekiah had foolishly shown the Babylonian spies decades earlier. Remember, we talked about that last week. For we're told Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Keep verse 7 in mind when we read Daniel chapter 5. You remember the story of the handwriting on the wall? While the Babylonians partied, God wrote his judgment against Babylon on the wall there in the king's palace. You know one of the reasons God judged Belshazzar that night? One of the reasons he was so infuriated by Belshazzar, the Babylonian king at the time, was because he brought out the holy articles, the holy vessels, the cups and saucers and all that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. He brought out the vessels that had been dedicated to God and used them as wine goblets for his drunken orgy. He was mocking the God of Israel. That night, God had the last laugh. He wrote his judgment on the wall. That same time, the Persians and the Medes were coming into the city. And before that night was through, Belshazzar was destroyed. And the Medes and the Persians had conquered Babylon. God broke up the party. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. This was the second deportation. You see that? This was the second deportation of Jews back to Babylon, and it occurred in the year 597 BC. Along with King Jehoiakim, or as he's known elsewhere, Jeconiah, or even Coniah, Nebuchadnezzar also took someone else with him back to Babylon, a Jewish priest by the name of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel will record the prophecies that God gives him while in Babylon of the destruction that's going on back in Jerusalem. Before he leaves, Nebuchadnezzar puts another of Josiah's sons on the throne. He appoints Zedekiah to serve as sort of a vassal or a puppet king for Babylon. Verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah warned Zedekiah to surrender to the inevitable. The Babylonian oppression was God's will. It was God's judgment on Judah. To fight it was to oppose God. But Zedekiah didn't listen. We're told he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. God's will was submission to the Babylonians. Instead, he bucked and he rebelled and he tried to resist them. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. F.B. Meyer, he writes these words, how God yearned over that sinful and rebellious city, like a man who had a sleepless night of anxiety for his friend or his child and rises with the dawn to send a servant on a message of inquiry or a message of love. How eager is God for men's salvations. Like somebody who can't sleep at night, God rose up early to send the messages. They were on his heart. He wanted them to repent. Tragically, they refused. In fact, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and they scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, that there was no remedy. Their sin had reached the incurable stage. It was terminal. There was no cure for Judah's rebellion, nothing that would avert the judgment. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Zedekiah's alliance with the Egyptians against Babylon was the straw that broke the camel's back. Nebuchadnezzar finally said, enough is enough. If you're going to rebel against me, I'm going to attack and destroy you. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. The year was 586 BC, an infamous year in history. The walls of Jerusalem were breached in that year, in July of that year. The city was pounded into submission. The temple was burned to the ground, and the remaining Jews were deported back to Babylon. The Babylonians showed no mercy. Those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, it's interesting. For 70 years, the Jews remain in Babylon as exiles away from their land. But why that number 70? Why did the exile last 70 years? Remember, the law of Moses commanded that the Jews allow the land to lie dormant every seventh year. Sort of like a crop rotation. They let the land lie dormant in the seventh year so it would revive and it would be able to replenish its nutrients. But that's not what the Jews did. Greed drove the Jews to ignore the law of Moses. And for 490 years, they never kept the Sabbath year. They never allowed the land to rest that seventh year for 490 years. That's how many Sabbaths? That's 70. For 70 years, they refused to obey. And so what does God do? God says, all right, you refuse to give the land the rest that I've commanded. I'm going to give it its rest. I'm going to give it its 70 years, even if I have to take you out, take you to Babylon, so that the land can rest those 70 years. And that's why it was 70 years of judgment. God gave the land its rest by removing the people back to Babylon. Ezra closes 2 Chronicles by mentioning the event that ends the Jewish exile. Verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. In 536 BC, the Babylonians were conquered by the Medes and the Persians. While that handwriting was going on the wall in Belshazzar's party, the Medes and the Persians had gone upstream on the Euphrates and they had diverted the river so that their army at that very moment was marching under the walls of Babylon. The walls of Babylon were considered to be invincible, and they were. But no one ever thought that you could march under them. And so they dammed the river up, they marched under the walls, and that very night, Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and the first Persian ruler was this man named Cyrus. And one of his first proclamations was to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple and to start over again. Notice too, in verse 23, this pagan king acknowledges the God of Israel as the source of his victories. This is important. Did you know that in Isaiah chapter 44 and 45, God actually prophesied of Cyrus, even described the damming up of the river and the means by which he would win victory over Babylon? And he mentioned Cyrus by name 100 years before the man was even born. An amazing prophecy in Isaiah. And there are many people who believe that Daniel, who happened to be one of the leaders in the court of the king of Persia, that Daniel was the one who pointed out in the scriptures to Cyrus that he had been mentioned by name by Isaiah 100 years earlier. And it impressed Cyrus to the extent to where here he gives God glory for his victories. And he's also very gracious to God's people. He allows them to return to the land to rebuild their temple. And there we have 2 Chronicles.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is working his way through the book of 2 Chronicles, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Not surprisingly, here we find a list of names and events chronicled by the author. While never named, the author was meticulous in assembling the timeline and the various contributors to the events throughout this book. Not known for its exciting parables or descriptions of epic battles, Books like this are necessary to preserve the history and the details needed to deepen your understanding of God's Word. Do you have memories that, if not captured and preserved, would be lost to history? What would your life say about you without those important details included in your story? If you'd like to hear more messages like this one, head over to sandyadams.org. Once again, that's sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. If you're in the Atlanta area, why not come visit us? We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. There's more information and directions at sandyadams.org. Well, that's about all we have time for today, but we look forward to continuing this study with you in the book of 2 Chronicles. There's so much more to share with you here on Sandy Adams Radio.